today as we come to the table.
He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now we come to Jephthah in chapter 11. He's one of the guys I was telling you that has this personality that, again, is a real rough personality, but he comes from a rough background. And by the way, before we jump into this, let me just say this. When you look at Jephthah's life, don't think that your background is so bad that God can't use you. We're going to see that Jephthah was someone that you would not normally think would be picked by God to deliver the children of Israel. We see this pattern over and over throughout the Bible. But God chooses anyone that will turn their heart toward him, regardless of their past or their background. So there's nothing that you can do or maybe be born into that disqualifies you from being used by God.
Have you ever been turned down or rejected by a person or employer solely based on your past? Maybe you've been judged because of your family lineage. Too many times people will judge others on the family they were born into or even where they grew up. It's up to you to not let that discourage you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark explains in today's message, God can and will use anyone regardless of their background. Many times, God uses the people you would least expect to do the biggest things. The only thing you really need to be used by God is a willingness to follow him and act according to his calling. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now we come to Jair. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons who rode on donkeys. Interesting information. Again, I believe the reason he puts this in there, donkeys were what kings rode on. So Jair was living, I think, as a king as well, seeing himself in that role. His sons, look, if I'm going to be in a Mercedes, they're all going to be in one. Or Jaguar, or whatever, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, that there's anything wrong in that. The point is, he made sure his sons were seen as those. These are the king's sons. They've got nice donkeys, and donkeys back then were the different. There were actually donkeys back then that were really great bred animals. They're not like some of the stubborn that you think of today in that situation. There were actually kings rode them, so they were bred to be wonderful animals. They also had 30 towns, which they called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. So he had his sons. They each had their own towns, and they each had their own donkey, and they were known. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. And then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, so there's an indication that maybe they kind of got back toward the Lord here during these times with Tola and Jair, because now it makes a point to say they did evil again. And we see that same pattern where they would do evil, fall away, God would bring judgment, they'd repent and do well, then do evil, fall away, and all this. Here we go back again on the evil side. In the sight of the Lord, they serve the Baals and the Ashtoreths, these false gods, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So God gets angry. Isn't that interesting? You don't think about God getting angry. God gets angry. Now, there's a balance to this. I think sometimes if you grow up in the wrong background in church, you think that God's always angry. No, he's not. But God does get angry. He's got emotions just like we do. We're made in his image. We have emotions. He has emotions. And so there are things that makes him angry. He was angry about this, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. So he turned them over. All right, you're not going to serve me, then okay, then there you go. Get what your just reward, so to speak. You want them to rule over you, then have at it. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. Now, you think they'd have cried out sooner than this. Maybe they did, and God gave some time for it to kind of stew for them. But again, there's no indication. 18 years they put up with this without crying out to God, it would appear. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you." And here's a good move. They're starting to repent, confess, because we have both forsaken our God and we serve the Baals. We left you behind, and now we start worshiping other gods. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet, he says, here's all I've done for you. Yet, even with that, you have forsaken me, and you served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. That is not something you want to hear from the Lord. But what's exciting is we find out that if we truly break and repent, God will again deliver us. Basically, I'm not going to deliver you if you keep living that way. And look at this. This had to sting. He said, go and cry out to the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And you've got all these things you've been depending on and looking to when times are hard. Cry out to them. You know, let your car that you love so much, or your house that you love so much, or your friends that you love so much, or your sports that you love so much, let them deliver you in your time of troubles. It's a strong rebuke. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Now we see their heart broken here. They're confessing their sin. They're broken. They're saying, only deliver us this day, we pray. So now look, not only you don't just pray, you have to take action. So they don't just pray, they take action. Look at verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods. So they followed through and they got rid of the gods from among them and they served the Lord. So they reversed their direction, which is really what repentance is. You stop going the wrong way, you turn around and start going the right way. And his soul could no longer, I love this, look at God's heart. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Isn't that great? It's like he sees them suffering now. He sees them repenting. He sees them in their distress. And he says, I can't take it anymore. I love them. I've got to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them. Here we go. I love the heart of God. And the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? So who's going to deliver us? You know, who's going to see if God's with us? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now we come to Jephthah in chapter 11. He's one of the guys I was telling that has this personality that, again, is a real rough personality, but he comes from a rough background. And by the way, before we jump into this, let me just say this. When you look at Jephthah's life, don't think that your background is so bad that God can't use you. We're going to see that Jephthah was someone that you would not normally think would be picked by God to deliver the children of Israel. We see this pattern over and over throughout the Bible. But God chooses anyone that will turn their heart toward him, regardless of their past or their background. So there's nothing that you can do or maybe be born into that disqualifies you from being used by God. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Today we say he was the son of a prostitute. His mom was a prostitute. Wow. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they drove Jephthah out and said, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman. Imagine, here's the family, you got all the sons, the family's together, and dad goes out and sleeps with a prostitute. The prostitute gets pregnant, and the son comes back and moves in with you. Now, in a perfect world, in a Christian world, of course you'd receive him. As believers, you'd love him, but think about the family dynamic there. And they're going, who are you? Your mother's a prostitute. Our dad shouldn't even have been with her. And now you're a part of our family? I don't think so. We don't want you a part of this. And they drive him out. So again, look at this. Here's Jephthah, a guy whose mom was a prostitute, driven out by his own family, and God's going to use him for his glory. That's why I said you can't look at where you come from, your background, or your past, and think that God can't use you. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Japheth, and he went out raiding with them. Now, this is what happens oftentimes when children are rejected, when they're kicked out, when they feel unloved, they band together with other worthless people, so to speak, and their life becomes a mess. And this is the path Jephthah's on, but God's going to use him anyway. Came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Now they come for him. Why? Because times are tough and we know you're tough. So we didn't like you when you were just among us, but now we need somebody tough, so now we like you. So he's going to see the hypocrisy here, and he's going to confront him on it. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come now when you're in distress? You know, now you call on me. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, look, this is why we've turned again to you now, that you may go out with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So not only do we want you to fight, we'll make you our leader. So they throw that carrot out there. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me. Shall I be your head? Are you really going to follow through and make me your leader? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do according to your words. And then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now again, note this. We see that Jephthah was he was kicked out of home. He went the wrong path. He wasn't living a good life. But we see there was something of God in Jephthah's heart. He now makes these things. He says these things before the Lord in Mizpah. So the Holy Spirit is showing us, look, Jephthah was looking toward the Lord. He was crying out to the Lord. Jephthah now has something toward the Lord, if you will. He's not a total loss here. And Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, what do you have against me that you've come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah and said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon as far as Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands to me peaceably. But things don't change much, do they? Guys, watch the news. What's happening in the Middle East? What are they fighting over? The land. You're in my land. No, it's my land. This has been going on for centuries because there's this whole thing back and forth of who belongs, whose land is it, you know, and this kind of thing. If you go back and look at the origins of almost every people group, somebody's taken somebody's land somewhere. You know, they talk about the fact that when Americans, when we came over from Europe and settled here in America, that we took the land from the Indians. That's true, but if you look back at the Indians' history, they took their land from other Indians. And so what happens is if you keep going back far enough, you'll see that every people group is taking land from another one, from another one, from another one. And this has gone on for centuries. The Middle East is one of the worst. And so they would take land back and forth. And God had said to the children of Israel, no, I'm going to give you the land that the Canaanites are in, and it's going to be yours forever. So God had made this promise to them, and the promise still stands today. But it's interesting, when they take the land, then you hear all these people saying, well, you know what? It's really my land. Now, this is, again, when you read this, it's almost like reading today's newspaper or looking at online news, so to speak, of what's happening. Because watch what happens. Same thing going on in the Middle East today. So Jephthah, again, verse 14, sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor did the land of Ammon. And now he says, here's what happened. You're saying we took your land. Let me give you some history lessons here. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through, They walked through, let me go back and make sure where I am here. I think I turned several pages. How did I do that? That's pretty gifted, actually. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. And Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let me pass through your land. It's just recapping history. If you remember the children of Israel, we read this back in Deuteronomy as they came up coming into the promised land. And he said, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. So he's saying, look, we were just trying to go to the land God gave us. You guys start fighting us. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So these lands, you can see, they were given to us in battle because we were attacked, is what he's saying. And the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Now, this is like a big slam here. I mean, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, we came in, we got attacked, and God gave us the land. Our God is greater than your God. Why don't you take the land that Chemosh gave you? If Chemosh is so great, you're serving this God. Why is it that we got all the victories and we now have the land? Well, this would have infuriated him. You're saying that your God's better than our God? Guys, this is exactly what's happening in Israel today. When Israel went back to the land after being judged by the Lord and put out of the land for 2,000 years, it says in the last days God will bring them back in the land. It's interesting. While they were not in the land, the Arab peoples didn't care about Israel. They didn't care about it. They didn't take care of it. As a matter of fact, when the Jews started moving back in, the way that the Jews got the land that they now have, they purchased from the Arabs that lived in the land. They sold them the land. So they didn't care about it. It's only once Israel became a nation and started growing strong that suddenly, hey, wait a minute. This is our land. You're taking our land. It's like, we didn't take your land. We purchased it. And now we've been in the land that we own. We've reestablished ourselves as a nation. Then what happened? Here's the same history lesson he's giving here. They attacked them from all sides. 1948, they attacked them. What happened? The God of Israel was greater than the God of the peoples in the Middle East. And God gave them the land. And Israel grew and became a nation and took more land. And by the way, since 1948, they've been attacked four times. And guess what happened all four times? They've won the battles all four times, and God has given them more land. So they didn't take anybody's land. God gave them the land after they were attacked. And yet, what do you see in the news today? They're in land they shouldn't be in, and they're with this. No, God promised them that land. God's bringing them back. Now they're being attacked. And what's interesting, you would think, again, the God of that's not the God of Israel, the God in that region that they all honor, you would think they'd realize, we've been doing this since 48. We've been defeated four times. Maybe we've got the wrong God. It appears the God of the Bible is greater. It appears the God of the Bible is the one that's the real one and has the power. But they don't get it. It's all driven by emotions and history and culture. And yet, this is exactly when you read this. Nothing has changed in thousands of years. He says, why didn't you recover the land in that length of time? You know, well, first of all, let's finish this. Chemosh, you know, take what he gave you to possess. There, verse 24, getting ahead of myself. Now there, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages and Ar and its villages and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Look, if it was so important to you, why didn't you do something with it then? The land of Israel lay desolate for 2,000 years and the Arab peoples didn't do anything with it. It was only after the Jews moved back that they start jumping up and down saying, this is ours and we want. Why didn't you do something the past 2,000 years? Because you didn't really care. You only want it now because we've got it again. What he's saying to them is the same thing. Why didn't you guys, if this land was so important to you, why did it just be, did you leave it untaken care of for 300 years? Until now God has given it back to us and you guys are having a fit. Therefore, I've not sinned against you, but you've wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah that were sent him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and Mizpah of Gilead. He advanced toward the people of Ammon, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. Now, this is crazy, guys. Don't make crazy vows. Yeah. If you'll deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I'll offer it as a burnt offering. Now, again, a literal burnt offering was something you would take an animal and put on the altar and burn it completely to the Lord. But what Jephthah, we're going to see here, is doing, he's not going to say that I'm going to burn whatever comes out. Had it been an animal, he might, but if it's his wife or his kids or whatever, no. But I'm going to give them completely to you, God. How do we know that? Because human sacrifice was abhorred by the Jews. And number two, we're going to see later on that it makes it clear here at the end of the chapter that he's talking about keeping his daughter a virgin, not letting her marry. She's going to be offered to God for her entire life. But again, what a foolish vow. We have to be careful not to make foolish vows. I mean, in one way, he was an honorable man by holding up his vow. But another way, he was a foolish man because he shouldn't have made the vow. Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So here, now he's got to keep his vow. And he defeated them from Ar as far as Minnith, 20 cities to Abel Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She's just rejoicing because dad's coming home from a great victory. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. So this means he's not going to have any grandkids. Nobody to carry on his name, which was a big deal among the Jews because they wanted to carry on the name for their inheritance among their tribes and even the hope of being in the line of the Messiah. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Look at this submissive heart of this daughter. Can you imagine that today? Come home and your dad says, honey, you know, I made a vow to God, you're never going to get married. What? That's a vow we're breaking now. You know, this kind of thing. Look at her heart. I trust you, Dad. I trust you. If that's what you say, that's what we're going to do. Wow, if times changed. I'm not saying he did the right thing. I'm just saying times have changed. So, again, look at what happens here. Verse 37. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done. Leave me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So she realizes she can never be married. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel. So she didn't have any relations. She wasn't married. It became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So they would, in honor of her, set aside 4 days of mourning among the daughters of Israel, the young ladies honoring this girl who'd been given to the Lord in this vow by Jephthah, if you will. And that's where we'll end. That's where we'll take up next week. So don't make any foolish vows. You know, it's good to honor the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. But again, we need to guard our tongue and just let God handle these things, you know, and just trust in the Lord. You know, you look at these stories as you read through here and you see God's faithfulness. I guess if I could encourage us as we finish tonight in a couple of things, that is this: God can use anybody. And God will use anybody right now, whatever your background is. You know, I grew up, you know, with, you know, whatever, your situation, fill in the blank. Or I did this growing up, or I, you know, whatever. God can't use me, and that's my background. God can use you. If you have a heart for the Lord, God forgives, God restores, and God uses. Just give yourself completely to him and watch God work. God will be faithful to do that. You know, it's interesting. We look at how God uses different people throughout centuries. Who would think God could use Samson? God used Samson in great ways for the nation of Israel. I'm not taking it for what Samson did, but God used Samson in great ways. God can use us. So be encouraged. Offer yourself to the Lord. Don't live in the past. Press on to the upward call of Christ. And maybe even tonight say, God, I just want to re-offer myself to you. Any way you want to use me, I'm not going to limit you. I'm not going to look to my past and talk about how I can't be used, but I'm going to go forward and be used by you for your glory from this point on. What a great prayer to pray. And so let's end with that prayer and ask God to do it. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would just use us for your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that you would not let us live in the past or be concerned about the past or worry about what our background is or how we were raised or how we weren't raised or who our parents were or who our parents weren't or what advantages we had or what disadvantages that we were stuck in, whatever the case. Lord, if we give you all of our heart and decide we're going to serve you now, you will anoint us and you will use us for your kingdom. And so I pray right now in Jesus' name, that you would help us give ourselves completely to you, that we would give you our all and say, Lord, here we are, use us. If you can use a Jephthah, you can use us. Even if we spent years with worthless people around us as Jephthah did, Lord, all we have to do is turn our heart toward you and you will use us. But God, as we get used by you, give us wisdom in how we're used.
You've just heard Pastor Mark teaching from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. One of the most remarkable stories from Judges is the story of Gideon. With just 300 men, Gideon and the Israelites defeated an army of 135,000 Midianites. But it wasn't because Gideon was a military genius or because the Israelites had some new advanced weapon. It's because Gideon trusted and obeyed God. God fought for the Israelites and completely defeated the Midianites. To God, it doesn't matter if you have 10 men or 1,000 men on your side. And it doesn't matter who or how many are against you. If God is for you, then no one can stand against you. Don't trust in your own power and wisdom. Trust in God, because the battle belongs to the Lord. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net? This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more in Judges, so join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.